Welcome to River of Life. We're so glad you're here this morning. And we're on the fourth week of our relationship status series, and we are on hashtag married. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we just shift gears to get into the word of the Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence today. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one that created marriage. Lord, you created man and you created woman. And Lord, you have a plan and purpose for them. And so, Lord God, today, just open up our hearts to receive. Lord, and teach us. Give us a deeper understanding of your plan for marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you know, we started out with addressing the relationship status of singleness. And some of you here this morning are single, and whether you're single for a season or if you're single for life, we recognize that this is a time that you can have an undivided heart. It's a gift from God. And so your focus can be undivided when you're single. And it's a special opportunity for you. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about when our status changes, it can get difficult, but we know that if we love God well, we can love others well. And so as our relationship status changes, we are to continue to have the attitudes of love as we go through them. And last week we talked about hashtag it's complicated. It can get complicated. Relationships, especially between a man and a woman, can get complicated. But if we choose to be like Christ and we choose to bring healing and restoration into a relationship, then the Lord can help heal that relationship. Or actually, sometimes that complicated mess that we find ourselves in is just a confirmation to us that it's time that we get out of that relationship. And so today, we're going to take a look at marriage. And for those of you who are married, I pray that this message strengthens you. And for some of you who have been married in the past and maybe considering being married again, I pray that this message gives you some direction. And also, when we think about the opportunity that we have as the body of Christ, we often speak into other people's children's life or grandchildren. You know, they come to the altar for prayer, and also friends. Sometimes they just want counsel about marriage. And so I pray that this message helps equip you and just gives you a clearer view of how marriage is conceived in the heart of God. The Bible attaches great importance on marriage. And marriage is a covenant that was initiated in the heart of God, not in the thoughts of man. A marriage in God's eyes is made up of one man and one woman who are committed to serving each other well. And this institution was established by God in the book of Genesis and the book of Beginnings. And so he designed male and female specifically to complement one another. Marriage is about much more than a few rings and having wedding cake and the Cupid shuffle. And so I don't know if you know what the Cupid shuffle is, but it's a line dance to the right, to the right, to the right, to the right, to the left, to the left, to the left, to the left. And is it kick, 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 kick? Now walk it by yourself. Is that right? It's a lot more than that. Okay, sometime at a women's retreat we'll do that. I don't think the men will do the Cupid shuffle. You never know, though. But marriage is about the kingdom of God. And the way a husband and a wife submit to one another and love one another is a picture of the kind of love that Jesus has for the church. And so this is what we're going to take a look at today. The Bible begins with a marriage, and it ends with a marriage supper of the Lamb. So when our relationship status is married, we enter into a sacred place. And we would be wise to handle it as a sacred place. And in that sacred place, we give space to one another to grow while we're cultivating a connection based on Jesus Christ. People change, and especially when you're married, and over a period of years, there's lots of transitions and maturing and changes that come in that relationship. And so we have to be willing to go with that, or we end up in a divorce. So God spoke many things into being in the book of Genesis. And we see that as he created things, he created them and they complemented each other, like the land and the sky, the light and the dark. They're complements. And then there's mammals and birds and fish and reptiles, and they complement one another. And so God spoke many things into being, but he formed human beings out of the dust of the earth with his hands and breathed life into them. So the scripture says God created man. He created them in his image, male and female. He created them. And so we're going to pick this up in Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 1 tells all about the creation, and chapter 2 just gives us a little bit of history that adds more details to it. And so we're at verses 15 and 17. Are you following me this morning? Okay. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So we see right here Adam was created with a free will. God gave him a choice. Because from the very beginning, God has wanted mankind to choose to love and to obey him. Genesis 2, 18 through 19. And the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so up until this time, we've seen God create, and then he said, "And it was good." And he created, and he said, "And it was good." And this is the first time we hear God say, "And it is not good that man should be alone." So God never intended for man to be alone in a social sense or in a marital sense. It's interesting. I was reading a quote by David Guzik. It's G-U-Z-I-K. And this is what he said. He said, "Marriage in particular has a blessed civilizing influence on man. The wildest, most violent, sociopathic men in history have always been single, never under the plan God gave to influence men for good. For society as a whole, this is not good." And, you know, people admire this quote and think it's so wonderful. Well, it's kind of interesting because there probably wasn't a woman that would marry the psychopathic man. And so this is probably why he was alone. Come on, ladies, say amen. So the Lord created woman that would be a helper, comparable to Adam in the relationship. And this means that I believe it means God had a plan and an agenda for Adam, but he allowed the man and the woman to work it to fill it out. And when I looked at that, I thought, you know, every married relationship is like that. The man and the woman are two people, very unique, that come together to live together, to serve God together. And they have to figure out how to work it out. There are no two marriages alike. Marriages have personalities. The Word of God is always the same. And the help that comes from the Lord is always the same. He will help us in that relationship. But how you work through that really depends upon your personality and how willing you are to yield to God. So let's go on. Genesis 2, 20 to 22. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So God created man with a unique male spirit, and he also created woman with a uniquely female spirit. And it's interesting how in the educational system, they are trying to destroy this whole concept of male and female. I heard that they're beginning to teach it right here in a school in Elkhart. I haven't had a chance to check into that, but I need to check with some teachers that they're beginning, they want to teach it in as young as kindergarten and first grade. And eliminating him and her. And so we need to be wise to what the world is trying to teach our children. Because they are clean slates. And you know, parents, if you've ever teased your child, you can get them to believe anything. Did you ever do that? Nobody's going to confess that they've done that. But you know you can. They're like, really? You know, and then you can't not stop laughing, and they know that you're kidding them. But they are so open to whatever is taught to them. They believe it's true. And especially, I don't know if you ever noticed, when your children go to school, mine would come home and say, well, my teacher said, and that would just grind me a little bit, because the teacher said it, it's going to be the absolute truth. But we need to be careful. God created men with a unique spirit and women with a unique spirit, male and female. Marriage is a time when two individuals commit to seek out these two realities and learn to bend toward one another. And sometimes you feel like you're bending over backwards. Amen? Here's a quote from author and lecturer Michael Ventura. He says, marriage is a journey toward an unknown destination. The discovery that people must share not only what they don't know about each other, but what they don't know about themselves. You learn about yourself in the midst of marriage. And you learn about yourself in the midst of raising children. Can somebody say amen? So it's a journey that many are on, and it's something that many people desire to have. And God has from the very beginning intended for there to be a union of a man and a woman in a marriage covenant. God intended for there to be unity. When two people are in covenant, the weakness of one is able to be covered with the strength of the other, and vice versa. There is an encouragement in this complementary connection that encourages us and pushes us to be more Christ-like. Somebody say amen. So the relationship status of marriage is one that Paul speaks to with clarity and with conviction. And he gives instruction to the early church on how to navigate such a special relationship. And so we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21 to 25. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So verses 22 to 25 are probably familiar to everyone sitting here, because if you go to a wedding, you usually heard those words spoken over the bride and groom, and often the emphasis is that the wife should submit to her husband because he is the head of the family. And there certainly is a special place that the man holds within the marriage covenant, and a unique role that he plays. But to single out the woman as the one who is to submit is a missing a point. Because a marriage that honors God begins with verse 21, where Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for God. So the expectation is actually mutual submission. It's the framework for what everything else is hung on in verses 22 and 25. So the primary submission in the body of Christ is to one another. Every believer should be submitted to every other believer. There are two forms of submission spoken of in these verses. And the wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. And in the home relationship, a wife should submit to her own husband. And I usually describe it as the wife yields the right of way to her husband. When you're working through a problem, when you're discussing an issue, when you have a financial decision to make, husbands and wives working together, discussing that, You know you reach a point where a decision has to be made. And so we yield the right of way for the husband to make the decision. And then it is up to us to live with that decision and support that decision. And I can honestly say there was a few times that I felt like Leonard made the wrong decision. And you know, God just slapped me down and worked that thing out to the glory of God, and everything came out just fine. And so I decided, who am I to judge that? It's my responsibility to support that decision, because God established the man, the husband, as the head of the house. And when he fears the Lord, because remember, it's as the man submits to God, we submit to the man, to our husband. There's an order here. It's not just submitting to any old thing, but it is submitting to a husband that loves God and loves his family and is really trying to make the right decision. I remember an elder telling me when we got married, his name was Elder Funkhauser. He was one of my favorite elders, and Leonard and I would study with him, and a whole group of us would go study with Elder Funkhauser. And he only had an eighth grade education, but the man was so schooled in the Word of God. He was a wonderful teacher, and we loved going to his house and all sitting around the table and studying. But when we got married, he pulled me aside and he said, Janet, I want you to know Leonard is the head of the household, but you are the neck, and you can turn his head any way you want to. And we all know the influence that a woman can have on a man. Read through the book of Proverbs. And it made me realize that I have a tremendous responsibility, because if I get him focused in the wrong direction, he'll make the wrong decision. And consider this. The head is supported by the body. Without a body, the head has no support to function. And when it comes to Scripture, you find that oftentimes the wife is addressed first. And the reason the wife is addressed first is because if she does not fulfill her responsibility to her husband, chances of him being able to fulfill his role in the family is next to nothing. So a husband leading his family doesn't just push a wife aside, but you know, a good leader always helps the people that are helping him or that are helping her. And so God has characteristics for godly leaders. And wives are to be encouragers and supporters of their husband. And that is the role that God gives to us. And it should be, we should look at that as it's a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to love. It's a privilege to lift up your husband in the context of marriage. And what does submission of the husband look like? They're to love their wives like Christ loved the church. He gave up his very life for the church. This is a huge undertaking, and most men must not understand this when they get married, because you're taking on a whole lot of responsibility when it comes to demonstrating that agape love that Jesus Christ had for the church. And Jesus doesn't withhold anything from his church, and he always has provision for the church, and the Lord is always praying for the church. And when you look at the responsibility of a man, he needs support from his wife for that family to be successful. So it should be in a man's heart, not a punishment, but a privilege to love their wives and to submit to them by giving their lives for them. And that is what a man does every day when he goes to work. When he sacrifices his time, his energy, his resources, he is demonstrating his love for his family. Leonard used to work two jobs so that I could stay home with the children. And I was always entrepreneurial, so I always had something going on at home that I was making extra money so the girls and I could go out to lunch and we could go buy some chocolate downtown at Robertson's and go to the tea room and do the things that girls like to do, and it didn't come out of the main budget. But Leonard worked very hard so that I could be with the children, because we didn't want somebody else raising our children. And so I thank God for that. And we had to sacrifice for that. But God made a way for us to do that, because Leonard was willing to lay down his life. I mean, he worked a lot. He worked in the musical factory, and then he'd come home and he'd go work in the trailer factory. And he was making, what were they, Delta boats or something, trailer boats, or I don't know. Yeah, but he learned how to do a whole lot of skills. So in addition to that, then he was always able to fix things, and that always saved money and helped the budget. And sometimes husbands tell wives no, because he loves them. And it's because it's something that the family just can't do at that time. So husbands are to love their wives and protect them and help them. A biblical marriage demonstrates mutual submission. Each person in the marriage is complementing the other by trying to serve and love the other. And it's the same in the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If as a church we do not submit to Christ, then we will not fulfill our role in the earth. And so the church submits to Christ by serving him, loving him, worshiping him, lifting him up, obeying him. And remember, we're the body of Christ. Is that what the scripture says? Christ is the head. Without the body, there is no place for the head to rest. So God intended for us to be in covenant with him, to submit to him, to yield to his will as a church, for us to fulfill our role here in the earth. And when I got up this morning, I said, Lord, we cannot just have service as usual. We have to pray for Ukraine. And he said, you just go right ahead. We're serving the body of Christ by praying. And by praying in agreement, there's power in the word of God. I love how Julia looked at how God is for them. God loves them. We're going to praise you. Your mercy endures forever. She wasn't focused on the enemy. She's focused on how great her God is. And that's how we need to be focused in the midst of our marriages. When we see problems, don't get so hung up and focused on the problem that you're missing out on the goodness that is in your spouse and in your relationship. We can find something negative in everything. In every situation. Would somebody say amen? All right, Ephesians 5, 31 and 33 says this. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul is quoting from Genesis 2 when he states that a man and a wife will be united into one flesh. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and the woman become a new family. You leave your father and mother, you become a new family. It's two people with two different backgrounds, different makeups, different DNA, to become one. And it's interesting because what you thought was normal is probably not normal to the other person. The whole process of learning to work together, I'm telling you, younger married ones, it takes time. It takes time. And it takes effort. And it takes discovery. We discover how to work this out. It's a mystery. And when you've come through it and you look back, you just think, wow. Because it is such a mystery. As you're working on this together, you don't have all the answers. And God doesn't reveal everything to us. And we are all human beings, flesh and bone, and we have attitudes, and there are things inside of us that God is working out. And guess what? Our spouse gets to see all of it. And God still loves us in the midst of all of it. But sometimes that becomes difficult for the spouse. And so you have to work at that. Because whatever you concentrate on and focus on gets bigger. Husbands are to agape love their wives, and we talked a lot about this agape word over this last month, and wives are told to respect their husband. And so respect is what a man needs according to the scripture, and women need to be loved. Love and respect are key principles in marriage. And in some ways, it really doesn't matter how long two individuals have dated or been engaged upon marriage. There are times you wake up and you go, who in the world is this person that I married? Is there anybody that will admit that? Yeah. So there's certainly things that we know about one another and appreciate about one another. But leaving your family of origin is an adventure. It's a mysterious adventure, and it's a lifelong endeavor. So, like, have any of you ever played the game Clue? And it's endless discoveries until the full truth is uncovered, and it requires good questions and critical thinking. Do they still play Clue? Yeah? Some folks do. So, Paul says that the same kind of deep truths that are there to discover in the endless connection of Christ and the church, which we know God keeps revealing himself to us. We don't know everything about God. We don't know everything about our relationship with Jesus Christ. But he keeps it fresh, and he keeps revealing himself to us as we seek him. Will somebody wave their hand and say, yeah, that's true? And it's like, the more I learn about God, the more I know I don't know about God. And you think, well, if I just study this, this will get me there. And you study that, you get that, and then you realize there's so much more. And it's the same way between a husband and a wife. So what if you were to consider your commitment to your spouse as the greatest adventure you have ever undertaken? We are on an adventure. Can somebody say amen? Sometimes you just need to reframe the view of your marriage as, oh, this is an exciting adventure. And it's a mystery because I have no idea how this is going to work out. One of the key components in a relationship also is communication. And sometimes men have more difficulty in communicating than what women do. Women like to talk. They like to ask questions. They're more about feelings. Men were taken from the earth, and they are more job-focused, more creative-focused, more doing than just sitting and talking. And not every man's like that, but we have to work at those things, and women have to work at not talking too much, not asking too many questions, and not asking questions that your husband's sitting there thinking, oh, that's so stupid. Why does she want to know that? You got to find things that are going to intrigue him. And I can remember in our relationship realizing that, you know, Leonard doesn't talk a lot, and it takes time for him. He's a deep thinker. And so it's like, okay, Lord, what do I talk to him about? And so what I would do is, especially in my school, Bible school courses, I would come home with a question about the Bible school course. And that would just open him up to begin to talk and carry on a conversation. He loves to talk about the Bible. And so often what my professor taught me, he would add way on to that as I was learning and growing in the Word of God. And so think about things that you can talk about. Or if I ask him about fishing, the man knows everything about fishing. I don't really care about fishing, but if you want to talk to your husband, sometimes you just got to find something that is an interest to them, that's part of that serving them, so they'll talk. And the same way with husbands. Find something that your wife is interested in that you can talk about to her. We both enjoy dogs, probably me more than him. And so that's always a great conversation, and the crazy things that your dogs do. And there are different things that will unite you. Because one thing I realized when our children were in junior high school, I remember thinking, who is this guy I married? We have been so busy with our lives. He's working two jobs. I'm running a grooming business and taking care of the girls and the household. And we are growing so far apart, I'm not even sure who I'm married to. But we were committed in this relationship for the long haul because that is what we promised before God. And so the Lord put it in my heart, I needed to do something about it. Because he was very focused on providing for the family. Excellent provider for our family. And so it's like you have to ask God. Because like I said, all marriages are unique. I can go on and on about our marriage. We've been married 51 years, which is a long time to be with the same man. And we dated quite a while before that. Yeah, I should get a really big hand of applause for that. And Leonard, too. This has been our adventure. So asking questions. So you can communicate. How many of you ever had the silent treatment? Ever give your spouse the silent treatment? I have a story about that. There was a married couple that had a quarrel. And they ended up giving each other the silent treatment. So 2 days into their mute argument, the man realized he needed his wife's help in order to catch a flight to Chicago for a business meeting, and he had to get up at 5 a.m. And not wanting to break the silence first, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. Well, the next morning, the man woke up only to discover his wife was already out of bed. It was 9 o'clock, and his flight had long since departed. And he was about ready to go find his wife and demand an answer for why she didn't wake him up. And he noticed a piece of paper by the bed that read, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." This kind of communication is not going to work out. It will only leave you frustrated and discouraged. And so given each other the cold shoulder, we've all done it, but it is not very successful. It actually just drives you further apart. And what's going on in the other person's mind and what they are thinking about that situation can become something totally opposite of what really was going on and what you're thinking. It's better off to sit down and talk it out, no matter how difficult it is, than to give each other the cold shoulder. So we're getting close to the end, church. Study your spouse. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, wives, we can hinder our prayers before God when we do not give honor to one another. And yes, women are the weaker vessel. Sometimes you just need a man to move something for you, to lift something for you. We are weaker. And it's wonderful to have a mate, a spouse who's helpful. Or it's wonderful to be in a church where when we say we need some strong men to take care of this, all men think they're strong. The strong men get up, you know? It's like most of the men will stand up, "Yeah, I'm strong." And that's awesome. I remember my mom used to sing a song about, "It's so nice to have a man around the house." And she would sing that when one of her son-in-laws would come to help her move something or do something that she just couldn't do herself. And so we are the weaker vessel. We don't have to act like we're stronger. We don't have to act like we're more macho, that we can do it. No, just let the guys do it. God made them stronger. Somebody say amen. That's your chance, men. They are stronger. And so recognizing your wife is weaker. Sometimes she needs some help. And sometimes wives don't ask for help. So the scripture goes on and says that together we are heirs of the grace of life. And that when we honor one another, help one another, serve one another, our prayers are not hindered. So if you want to continue in your journey of oneness, it requires a desire to learn about the person you're committed to in your life. And pay attention to the little things that they love, the things that bother them. We know what bothers our spouse. We know how to push their buttons. You learn that. But you don't want to be a trigger. It's like, why do you want to push somebody's button? I'm sure none of you ever did that. You're all getting really quiet. Oh, yeah, I know how to fix this. But once again, your marriage matters because it's a living picture of Jesus' love for the world. So we need to make intentional decisions to live sacrificially for our spouse because the two become one. So I encourage you, Leonard and I encourage you, take time with your spouse. I know in the midst of children and everything that goes on, it's difficult to find time alone. We don't have any problems finding time alone now. Our children are gone. But in the midst of life, we can still get really busy with our own stuff if we're not careful. So, you know, you don't have to make it huge. You can just go to a meal together or maybe sit down for a meal together at home. A lot of families don't even eat together anymore. They eat on the run. Go for a walk together. Go to a movie. Just spend some time getting to know the person you're married to. And you need to do that continually to refresh that relationship. And be listening. It's amazing how many couples that I have counseled, I've spent hours of teaching couples how to communicate because they don't listen to each other. They are formulating their rebuttal in their head as their spouse is speaking because they're going to come back and defend their position. Hallelujah. And so to get them to slow down and paraphrase back to their spouse what they just said, that a lot of times they'll look at me and go, what? They didn't even hear what their spouse said. And so then I'll paraphrase it for them. It's, oh, I've got to listen. Communication is about listening. So do some refreshing time. And if you're not married, look around at the couples that we have here in our congregation. Pray for them. And how about if you buy them a gift card to a restaurant so they can go out together? Or maybe if you have more finances, you can get them a room in a hotel. Or how about if you volunteer to watch the children so that they can have some time together? There's something we can all do to continue to cultivate relationships and to be helpful in the house of God. And so that is the end of my message this morning. And I wasn't able to get into marriage covenant, but we will study covenant next week because we are in covenant with God. We're in covenant with one another. And for those who are married, you have a marriage covenant. And all three of those covenants are so important. And so we want to know what God's word says about covenant and what our responsibilities are to fulfill his word. And so, Father, we thank you. Let's just thank the Lord this morning. I thank you for all the relationships in this house. Lord, we are a group of many different people that you've brought together to worship you, to glorify your name, Lord. Lord, to be the body of Christ. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless each relationship, and especially today, Lord, bless the marriages. Lord, I thank you that each one of them are unique. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that you know all the ins and outs of what each one of them are going through. And Lord, you are right there. You are right there as we honor you, Lord. As we honor you with our lives, as we honor you. with our finances, as we honor you with our time, as we honor you with our talent, as we honor you, we will honor one another. Let this house be a fruitful house of strong marriages, where husbands and wives honor one another and honor you, Lord. I pray, Father, for healing of hurts and pains and just misunderstandings from the past. Lord, every day is a fresh new day with you. We can leave the past behind, and we can connect with what you're doing right now in our marriages, in our relationships. Lord, that we'll draw closer to you and closer to one another. I pray right now, Lord, that you just lay your hands, Lord, you release your anointing on every married couple in this place. Thank you, Lord. And those who are considering marriage, Lord, prepare their hearts. And those that are single, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you fill their heart, any void that would be there in their heart, Lord. Thank you, God. You're a God of relationship. You know how to take care of all these things, Lord. Sometimes we just say, Lord, we don't know what to do. But we come up to you because you do have the answers. You made each one of us. And Lord, you know what to do with us. When we don't know what to do with ourselves sometimes, you know what to do. So Lord, I pray for you just to reach into the depths of our heart. And I really sense God's preparing some of you for marriage. And it's been a long journey. But the verse is, when the time is right, I'll bring you together with that person. And so it's all about waiting on God. And it's about waiting on one another. And serving one another. Lord, bless our children. Bless the fruit of our womb. Thank you for our children. Lord, I pray today for all the children in the Ukraine. And I pray for the Russian moms and grandmas, Lord, that are crying out, Lord, that their sons have been sent out to war under a leader that says 50,000 of them are disposable. No one is disposable in the eyes of a mom and a grandma. So, Lord, Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and we will follow him. We'll fulfill his will. And that means that if we're married, we're going to follow the scriptures. If we're single, we're going to keep ourselves. Follow the scriptures. And those that are dating, should not be used in presenting anything about relationships. know that we have something they don't have. So, Lord, help us in this day and age to live our lives for your glory and your honor. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for children in the house of the Lord. I've told a lot of parents, you know, it absolutely does not bother me when children cry. Carry on. I can just block them out and keep running. I don't know if that's a good thing or bad thing. If it was my own child, I would be concerned. But it's not mine. They're going to take care of their children. And sometimes some of these babies, they just want to preach with me. That's their little amens over there. And so much goes into your child's spirit when they're in the house of the Lord. It's so important to get the children in the house of God, in the presence of the Lord. And it's so important that we gather together. And I appreciate those that are still coming out. Soldiers that are still coming out, and those that are still listening at home, we really invite you to come and join us. We'd love to see your